Mark chapter 4, really well-known passage. I was reading it this week again, and there's a little phrase that stood out to me. It's at the end of the chapter, the where Jesus calms the storm, from verse 35. Mark 4:35. Let me read them to you. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." I'm going to speak for very long tonight, but I want to make sure that we have this, because this, the Lord brought some words in here really strongly to my mind this week. It was those little words in verse 36, leaving the crowd behind. They took him along. They took him along. I'm not usually one that gets gripped by a little phrase. I usually sort of like to take a passage and kind of unpack it. But that little phrase, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. And I felt so strongly those words kind of gripped me as I thought about them. I thought, this has got to be what the Lord wants me to say this evening. So I'm bringing them to you as a message from the Lord tonight. Just think about these words as various concepts come out from them. Notice first of all that this journey across the lake was the Lord's idea. Okay, that evening, when evening came, he said to his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." So the journey across the lake was his idea. But that doesn't mean that he did everything for them, obviously. He doesn't jump into the boat and grab the oars and pull up the sail, having said, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake," getting in, kind of, "Come on, guys, get in the boat. Come on, let's go. Some of us are a bit like that sometimes. Apologies that sometimes certain people, namely myself, could be a little bit like that. He doesn't do that. He says, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." And although he wants to get there, he lets other people take him. They're involved with the journey that he wants to make. They were, after all, more than capable of doing that. They were, many of them had made their living as fishermen. So there are two things that stood out to me when I thought about this to start with. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And they carried him. They took him along just as he was. They took him along. They kind of, I pictured them kind of carrying Jesus, tired as he was at the end of the day, doing all this ministry, all this teaching that kind of drained him. And they take him up and, I don't know, maybe he walked into the boat and they just kind of, the idea is that he's in the boat and they just kind of, they're rowing and they're doing the work. But they take him along. He's not doing the work. He's there. Struck me, first of all, was the partnership with Jesus. It was his idea. It was his journey. It was his suggestion. It was he that wanted to go across the lake, but he let them do it. They took him over there, and he just got this lovely soft velvet cushion. Well, it wasn't velvet, was it? But kind of, they just got this little soft cushion, and he's laying back, blowing Zeds in the back of the boat, just asleep. Didn't have to be that way. He could have walked across by himself, couldn't he? He did that on another occasion. He didn't need the boat. He could have walked across on the water. But that wasn't the normal. Jesus usually, the usual way was not by miracles. I think sometimes we want him, the Lord, to do miracles all the time. I wish he'd do more than he does. But we can't live on the fact of doing miracles the whole time. Usually he used ordinary means to get his work done. And that is important. So he called the disciples, he got the disciples to work with him. And in calling them, much of his work was done in partnership with them. Remember the 5,000, crowd of 5,000 people, and he wants to feed them, and he gets the disciples, he says, feed them, give them some food, and they're kind of like, Lord, you kind of, you sure? Yeah, but it's going to take months worth of wages to buy bread for even the men in the crowd. And he says, what have you got? Remember? And they had to go out, and he worked with them. There was a miracle that took place, as there was here. But he used these ordinary people. There was a partnership going on with them. And it's the same with us. He's called us to work with him. He's called us. He's called you as a believer in Jesus. He's called you to be a partner, to work with him. His calling isn't simply, and I would say isn't primarily, to help us. He's calling us into his family isn't primarily in order to make our life better, to help us or to enhance our life. He called us to work with him in his purposes on the earth. This morning we talked about the Israelites and the way he called them and chose them. He said, if you will obey me, you will be my treasured possession. And the point being that through these people, he was going to build his kingdom. He was going to do his work on earth. They weren't called primarily for their own benefit. They were called for God's purposes. There were blessings in that for them, of course. But number one thing, he said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. In other words, to represent me to people and people to me. To be intercessors, to be intermediaries. They were called for God, and we have been called for God. Not simply for what we can get out of it. We've been called to be light and salt in this world. To work in partnership with Jesus as these people here. They took him along in the boat. Second thing here, there was partnership, but there was responsibility on the part of the disciples. It's so easy for a disciple of Jesus to slip into the mistaking of thinking that he'll do things and make our life easy, that he'll give us shortcuts, that somehow following Jesus, you know, because we've got him, we're going to be different and life is going to be different for us to how it was with other people. But he says to these people, or he lets these disciples to carry him over. Partnership is about responsibility. It isn't about him doing everything for us. This work means, yes, he's there, and yes, the work of salvation, but there's work for us to do as well. You see, sometimes, this is where my mind was going when I was thinking this. Sometimes we portray this idea of wanting the Lord to do things, the way we pray. We say, Lord, will you give me patience? Lord, would you change this circumstance? I love the patience one best of all, though. How many of us have not prayed for patience? Yeah, we all do it, don't we? As if patience is something that's going to flutter down from the sky in some supernatural little blessing, and suddenly we're going to wake up one day and we're all going to be patient. And you know, the things that troubled us and disturbed us and not going to anymore. You know, patience is going to be this supernatural thing. It doesn't work like that, does it? You don't see that in the Bible. But we want the Lord to do stuff, shortcut things, when actually it's a process. The fruit of the Spirit is fruit. Fruit doesn't happen all at once, does it? It takes time to grow. He wants us to bear fruit with him. That takes time. It takes effort, it takes pruning, it takes, you know, working with him, staying closely connected to the vine, being nurtured, and all of those kind of things. There are things like patient. He says, be patient. He says, be forgiving. He says, be gentle, be long-suffering, be kind. They're not things that come down, fluttering down from heaven. They're things there's a responsibility. We have to do those things in cooperation, but it's a responsibility for us to let the Spirit work in us to do those things. So they took him along. First of all, partnership with Jesus. There was responsibility on the disciples. But then the second thing I thought of, saw here, and share with you tonight, was that they took him along. He placed himself in their hands. But they only took him where he wanted to go. The journey was his to get across to the other side. Their responsibility was to take him where he wanted to go. Let's go to the other side, he said. It would have been a rum thing, wouldn't it? Had they have said, he's asleep. It's a long way over there. Let's shortcut over there. There's a nice little beach over there where we can settle down for the night. We're not going to be disturbed. Their responsibility was to take him to where he wanted to go. And as we partner with him, we should not presume to take Jesus where he doesn't want to go. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, the Spirit of Jesus. And in a sense, therefore, we take him wherever we go. Jesus goes with us by the Holy Spirit. We ought therefore to ask ourselves the question, wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever environment we're in, is Jesus happy here? Is this where he wants to be? Is he happy hearing this? Is he happy seeing this? Does he enjoy being with us in the place, in the environment that we've put ourselves into? Does he enjoy the company that we keep? Does he enjoy the things that we look at? Does he enjoy the films we watch, the music that we listen to, the conversations that we have, the jokes that we chuckle at? Does Jesus enjoy them as much as we do? It's a good thing to ask ourselves, do we really want to take him to this place, into this environment? If not, then let's not go there. So we have a responsibility, and it's important that we don't take Jesus where he doesn't want to go. But the second thing is, obviously, we do have a duty to take him where he does want to go. We have a responsibility to make sure, like the disciples, that we get him to the other side of the lake. Well, where is it that Jesus wants to go? Where is it that he wants us to take him? Well, we don't have to speculate on that. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is very clear. It says that he has called us, he wants us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the outer parts of the world. That was what he said to the disciples. I want you to be my witnesses, and that commission comes to us as well. He wants us to take him to our Jerusalem, to our Samaria, to our ends of the earth. Jerusalem is about our local community, as a church, as individuals. And these days, communities are far more than geographical. Very often, it's more to do with our networks. It's to do with the people we work with. It's to do with the people that we socialize with, our social media networks, for those of us on social media. It is quite likely that we'll know more about the people at work than maybe the people four or five doors down the road from where we live. That is our Jerusalem, and we have a responsibility to be taking Jesus to those people. That's what he wants us to do, to get the message, to share the good news about Jesus with those people. And then there's Samaria. Well, Samaria was the part just above Jerusalem. It was kind of a no-go area for the Jews. But it was a local area, but not the immediate vicinity. It was a little bit further away. And for the disciples that Jesus spoke to, it would have meant them getting out of their comfort zone. It would have been uncomfortable to go to Samaria, because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't generally mix. It involved a bit of effort. It involved a cost factor for them. Going out of the way, to make those contacts. So we're not now speaking of just talking to the people that we happen to interact with, the everyday conversations and communities. We're not talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about people who we wouldn't otherwise interact with. It means we can't just wait for people to come to us. We have to go to them. Taking us, taking the message of Jesus, taking Jesus out to those who haven't heard. So we might ask ourselves, what is our Samaria? What's our Samaria as a church? What's your Samaria as an individual believer? I can't tell you the answer to that. It might be the people at the end of the road, three or four doors down. It might be the people in the office, you know, just a little bit further away that you don't normally talk to. It could be for us as a church where we're focused pretty heavily up there. It could be that our Samaria is actually the road just behind Highfield Road, Chesterfield Drive. The lady came into church, to Mums and Tots, 2 weeks ago. She'd lived in Chesterfield Drive for ages and said that she didn't even know the church existed here. She didn't know there was a building here. That's amazing, isn't it? I don't think that necessarily implies anything bad about us. We don't need to bash ourselves over because, I mean, what was she doing all her life? You know, we've been here and she's obviously gone down there. She's seen Baptist Church on the side. So let's not beat ourselves up about that. But have we gone out and made ourselves known? What about the other tens of thousands of people, probably, in the Dales and the Crofts? How much of an impact do we make on them as a church? I would suggest that may well be our Samaria rather than the normal people. So there's Jerusalem, there's Samaria, there's the ends of the earth as well, taking Jesus out to those. This is about taking him out to people who've never ever heard, never ever had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Samaria, you see, they'd heard about God. They'd had the chance. They had heard. The Dales, the people in the Dales, they will have seen, they've seen churches, they've got the opportunity. That doesn't mean we say, all right, we've done that, we can leave them. We need to continue to go to them. But there are people who've never, ever heard. This is about global mission, taking the gospel, the message of Jesus, taking Jesus to people who would otherwise never have come into contact with him. And we can't do that personally, maybe. But by watching and praying and sharing and giving and encouraging, we can be involved in that great mission. And that's what you did last year when you enabled me to go over to Burma, to go and interact and talk to and to share with some of the people that are doing that over there. You were partners with that. It wasn't just about me. It was about me going for you, on your behalf, encouraging the people that are working over there in their little churches, setting up a church in their home in a little village in the out-of-the-way place in Burma to reach that community for Jesus. People who'd never, ever heard of Jesus before. And you were able to play a part of that. That's what we're about. That's taking Jesus out to those people. It's why we watch these videos and we partner with Grace Baptist Mission, trying to take Jesus to people who've never, ever heard. And you know, this global mission thing, it's not just something which we do if it's a good idea. It's an obligation that we have. Go, take me to Jerusalem, to Samaria, take me to the ends of the world, be my witnesses out there. It's an obligation the church has, and we're part of the church. But it's not only an obligation, it's also a wonderful privilege, because we have this message that of reconciliation, this message of hope, this message of healing, this message of the love of God, this message of light into the darkness, this wonderful message of compassion, this message of healing of broken hearts, this message of wholeness. We've got this message of living water for people who are thirsty, this bread of life to people who are hungry. It isn't just an obligation, it's a wonderful privilege that we have. Taking this message to a lost and a dark world. It's an urgent task for us as well. You know, Jesus won't come back until the message is around all those places. I encourage you, those of you who are looking at the, so, you know, and I hear people saying, what's the world coming to? Look at all the earthquakes, look at all the fightings, all the wars. Oh, it must be the last days, the Lord is going to come. I want to say to you what Jesus said. Don't be alarmed, those aren't the signs. The sign is when the message of Jesus gets out into the whole world, when everybody's had the opportunity to hear. I'm not sure whether every individual will hear specifically. I'm not sure that's what it means, but it means they'll have the opportunity. At least it means that. And at the moment, they've not. Over in Burma, I can only tell you about Burma. Over in Burma, there are thousands of groups of people that speak a different language. They don't speak Burmese. And the Bible is being translated into Burmese, but it's not in their tongue. And there's nobody speaking in their tongue to Jesus, about Jesus to them. They don't know about Jesus. Until those people have had the opportunity, Jesus isn't going to come back. So when people say, is he going to come back tomorrow? I think it's hugely unlikely that Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, because people haven't heard. And so if you want Jesus to come back, you say, Lord, I want you to come back. You know, it says at the end of the Bible, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's not a bad aspiration. But if we want Jesus to come quickly, if we want him to wrap up this sin-cursed earth and get things put right, if we want his glory to come, the best thing that we can do is be involved in global mission, getting Jesus out to those who've never heard, so that his people can be saved, the full number of the people that Jesus died for can hear and come to faith in him. Taking Jesus out. They took Jesus as he was. They took him. We're taking Jesus to our Jerusalems and Samarias. May God help us to do that well. Let's make sure we take him where he wants to go. Let's make sure we don't make him feel uncomfortable in our lives. There's a whole load of other things in there as well, and time doesn't give me time to just pose the question. No, I'm not even going to start it, otherwise I'll get taken up. And we've got to share communion. So they may seem like some thoughts. Actually, I don't think it's thoughts. I think it's a word from the Lord to us. I'm taking Jesus. I would love that there were more people here. But there aren't. We're here. What's the Lord saying to us? What's the Lord saying to you as a result of his word tonight? Maybe we can reflect on that and think about it as we take communion now, as we share in this and think about Jesus, and we think about this wonderful grace that is ours in Jesus, as we say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe this is your body that was broken, that was given for me. I believe that you died for me. What are we doing with that? Came for us, he gave himself to die, to deal with